in 1980, Bobby Schaffrin went off to college and was baffled when complete strangers began greeting him as though he were an old friend. And not just any old friend, one friend in particular named Eddie Galland. Well, eventually, Bobby discovered that he had a twin brother. At least he thought Eddie was a twin, but when their story made the news, a third man contacted them named David Kelman, and he also looked exactly like Bobby. Turned out that Bobby was not a twin, he was a triplet. Bobby, Eddie, and David were triplets who had been separated at birth. Anyone could look at them and conclude, you must be family. You have the same physical traits. In a similar way, people should be able to look at the church and say, you must be family. You have the same spiritual traits. God's family members are to share similar spiritual traits. And so you say, what traits? Well, there's quite a few throughout Scripture. But as Paul ends this letter to Corinth, there's three that jump out. So we're going to look at three today. Three traits of God's family. And the first trait is recognition. God's family gives recognition. Look with me at verse 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul says this. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. So Stephanas was the first convert in Corinth, at least his household was, and we know from earlier in the letter that he was baptized by Paul, and most likely Stephanas carried a letter from the church at Corinth to Paul in Ephesus, and then Paul replied, and Stephanas carried that letter back to the church at Corinth, and that's actually the letter that we're looking at right now. We call it 1 Corinthians, but it was just a letter that was written from Paul to the church he had planted in Corinth. And frequently, at the end of his letters, Paul will commend his letter writers. And most likely, he's doing this to let the churches know that this letter carrier can be trusted to verify that the letter was authentic, that the carrier can be trusted to respond to any questions and explain anything in the letter that needs further explanation. Now, some believe that it's likely Stephanas was an elder at Corinth, or that Paul here was granting him special authority, because Paul says to be subject to such as these. I tend to think otherwise, but they might be right, and if so, then Paul is saying something very similar to what Bill Farley preached on from Hebrews chapter 13, where the scripture says to obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That might be what Paul means, and that's definitely true, whether or not that's what he means it here. However, this text doesn't say that Stephanas was an elder. He calls him a fellow worker and laborer, and that's a very broad term. That could apply just as easily to a letter carrier as to a leader. In fact, many of you here are fellow workers. Most of you, I would say, are fellow workers here at Connection Point, but that doesn't mean that you're a Connection Point elder. So I don't think Stephanas had to be an elder, and Paul actually says here to be subject to the household, not just to Stephanas. Seems like he's talking about the entire household. And so it seems to me, when I look at these verses, and here's why this is important, what distinguishes Stephanas is not that he was an elder, it's his service. Stephanas was a shining example of one who served. Paul says that he and his household devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The King James Version says they addicted themselves to service. I love that idea. These people were so in love with God, so in love with this family, that they addicted themselves to the service of the saints. They were self-appointed servants. They appointed themselves not to be leaders. They weren't self-appointed leaders. They were self-imposed servants, self-appointed service. Basically, these guys made it their business to serve others. And Paul says, give recognition to such people. Verse 18. And that's very different than our culture. Because doesn't our culture say, give the most recognition to the highest leaders? Doesn't our culture say, give recognition to the people with the title? Or give the recognition to the people with the most spectacular gifts? Or the people who can really stand out? Don't Paul says, well, maybe a little bit. But there's another way to stand out in God's kingdom. And it's through service. Give recognition to these people who make it their business to serve others. He's saying, don't downplay their true value. Recognize who they truly are. Ascribe to them their true worth. That's what it means to give recognition. It's not so much talking about hand out a trophy. It's saying recognize the value about this. Gossip positively about these people. I forgot to ask permission to do what I'm about to do, and I always ask permission when I do stuff like this, and so Zimmermans, please forgive me if you would have told me no. When I look at Stephanus and his household, I think what God is saying and what Paul is saying is we should recognize the value of people like the Zimmermans. And I could have picked other families, but there's a couple reasons that I picked them. Stephanus was devoting himself to serving the saints, and I can't explain all the backstory without betraying confidences, but over and over, the Zimmermans have been aware of needs and been there for people in their time of need. And maybe they don't have a title, but Paul is saying that's the sort of thing that the body should recognize. And then they show up on Sunday morning really early, and they bring their whole family. Sometimes they have their 2-year-old, 3-year-old up at 7 o'clock and here helping set up, and their daughter. So the whole family of Stephanus. So the Zimmerman's daughter is like greeting you at the door when you walk in, and their son's helping set up chairs, and their kids are putting out connection cards, and Brandon's playing electric guitar, and he learned to play electric guitar for us. Now he's teaching other people, and Karina learned to do sound. And I just think, and it's not only about serving on Sunday mornings, I just think that that's the sort of thing that Paul's talking about. There's certain people, and they have just addicted themselves to service. And sometimes I look at them, and I'm like, why don't you guys just quit? Like, I know your life is stressful. I know your job is busy. I know you're going through a lot of stuff. How can we keep doing so much? But they're addicting themselves to service. And they're not the only ones here. In fact, we've got many at Connection Points, and they serve. They jump in. They see needs, and they meet needs without even being asked. In fact, Brandon did this week. He had asked for a little bit of time off for some family stuff from the music team, but then he looked in. He's like, hey, I see you don't got anyone on guitar this week. Hey, you want me to play? Like, I thought you needed time out. Yeah, but I'll help. And I think Paul just says that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We should give recognition to that. So it's not everyone has a title, but Paul says not only does he say give recognition to such people, but he says be subject to such as these. There should be something in us that looks around and sees, yeah, that's admirable. Yeah, that's a trait worth emulating. That's actually a trait worth following. And Paul says to be subject. In other words, voluntarily, in love, yield yourself to people like that. It means that people who serve in this way, they should be listened to. They should have a voice. We should take these sort of people as our guide. And very often in the church, people want titles or people want a voice, but they don't want to serve. I think Paul is saying that the sort of people that we should be following, they might not even have a title. But they're addicted to service, and it's a good thing. Be subject to such as these. So the first trait of God's family is recognition. We give recognition, and maybe in a way different than the culture around us would give recognition. The second trait, moving on to verse 19, the second trait I see is greetings. greetings. Some of this is just really practical. The Bible talks about practical stuff. Look at verse 19. Paul says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Have I got a plan for us? I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So here's Paul. He's like, greetings from these other churches in Asia. Greetings from your old friends Aquila and Prisca. And he's like, greeting from everyone, from all the brothers. And then Paul said, gives his own greeting. And if you're wondering, what's it mean that Paul wrote this with his own hand? Generally, Paul would dictate his letters, and someone else would be taking them down. And then at the very end, Paul would come on and write a few sentences in his own hand. And so Paul's saying, I'll give all these greetings, and then specifically he gives the instructions to the church at Corinth, greet one another with a holy kiss. So I'm going to set up some mistletoe right over here, and singles, this is your moment. No. A holy kiss was a cultural greeting that was common. I think if Paul was writing to Connection Point, he would say something like, man, shake hands and smile. Give each other hugs. That's what he's trying to say. I remember, actually, I've been to two funerals of people who passed away. My wife's cousin passed away in his mid-30s not too long ago. I told you about that. And one of the things at the funeral that people were mentioning was like, I just remembered his firm handshake and his big smile. And how he seemed to just notice individual people. And I remember another guy, his name was Roger Feaster back in Kansas City, and he died suddenly of a heart attack, and all sorts of people came to his funeral. But what they kept saying is, man, when I'd walk into the church, Roger always came up to me, and he had a big smile, and he would shake my hand. It's like he never missed me. He made me feel like I was individually valuable. I felt welcome. I felt noticed. And it was just a greeting. You say, why does a greeting matter? Well, greetings are an outward action that confirms an inward bond. And I think probably the reason that Paul gave this instruction to the church at Corinth is this church was divided. They were fractured. And a holy kiss is an action that shows unity and to a certain extent takes some unity before you're even willing to give it. Warm greetings, they combat cliquishness. Warm greetings combat bitterness. And so just think about it. If you are annoyed with someone in the church, they're annoyed at you, you're annoyed at them, you both know it, what happens when you walk in? Well, you don't make eye contact with them. You kind of make your way to this side of the room, never looking at them, but knowing exactly where they are. And they're on the other side of the room, and they're never looking at you. And as far as anyone else can tell, you guys are just two normal people. But you're both completely aware of where the other person is. And if one person starts to come this way, the other one kind of comes around the front. And you just make sure you never really get to that point where you have to reach out and shake a hand. And Paul's saying, no, there needs to be a holy kiss there. If there's that sort of a relationship going on, there's unity that's at stake, and this relationship needs to be fixed. It needs to get to the point where you can look each other in the eye and you can shake hands. Greetings actually combat this sort of disunity. Greetings matter. We should be a welcoming church. People frequently walk in and comment to me, man, this church is so friendly. And that's a good thing. It should be that way. And it should stay that way. I just want you to know that your greeting actually has significance. Even just a little handshake, even the way you smile at someone, even the way that Jared gives everybody hugs, that stuff matters. It demonstrates unity. It demonstrates that the relationship has not been fractured. It's fractured relationships that grow cold and where greetings take a step back. Greetings demonstrate unity. Greetings have significance. So show affection. I know some of you, this isn't your preferred biblical command, and I'm not saying that everyone has to greet with the same level of intensity, but this idea of, I just want to slide in and slide out, I don't want to talk to anyone, I get it that for introverts that feels good. I just am not completely convinced that we shouldn't take greetings more seriously. So I don't want to push this beyond where Paul pushes it, but definitely there's a place for these greetings. There's a place for warmth. And he talks about hearty greetings. He talks about holy kisses. And so we should be a welcoming church. Continue to be a welcoming church. Greetings matter. So the second trait of God's family, first was recognition, second was greetings, and the last one is love. Look at verse 22. At first, this doesn't sound very loving. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So here, first we see love for God. Paul's very concerned that there might be someone who has no love for the Lord, and he says, let him be accursed. And this might seem really strong, but remember, we saw earlier, there was a man in Corinth, and he was sleeping with his stepmom in an ongoing relationship and acting like he and God were fine. And Paul's like, no, that's not fine. Love doesn't give two thumbs up to self-destruction. If someone is on a path of self-destruction, they sometimes you have to take radical steps to let this person know. And if this person is not responding to loving warnings and loving conversations, and the church needed to take some drastic step, and this person needs to know, you're not on God's side. You're not living like a Christian, so you're probably not a Christian. You actually are accursed. There needs to be a love for the Lord in you. And if there's a love for the Lord in you, that verifies that you truly belong to God's family. And so Paul's just warning here. That our life should be showing love for God. If it's not showing, then the curse that Christ took for us, not everyone's been redeemed from the curse. It's only those who have a true love for God and a true faith for Christ. So the church is to be characterized by love for God, and love doesn't sugarcoat when someone is saying that they're a Christian, but it's actually not. The church is to be characterized by love from God. Paul says, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And it is with you. And I would say that to you as well. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. That's who our God is. He's the God who gives favor to people who don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, but you have his favor. I want you to know this. The reason that God went to the cross for you is because he likes you. God likes you. God wants you. God desires relationship with you. And he went on a mission to destroy anything that would hinder love. That's what the cross was about. And that's why God's so vigilant against sin. It's because sin destroys your relationship with him. And he longs for you, desires you, loves you, wants you. And so God is vigilant to remove anything that will hinder love. This is grace. The God of the universe desires a relationship with you and makes it possible. The church is to be known by their love for God, their love from God, and finally, their love for each other. Paul says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Despite of all the hard things Paul had to say to this church at Corinth, he wanted them to know that each and every person in their body was loved by him. And that was the reason that he was saying some of the hard things that he said. He loved them with the love of Christ. And ultimately, the reason the church is to look alike, the reason the church is to share these spiritual traits, is because we have the same spiritual father. We have our dad's DNA. Why are we to look like this? Well, because God's the sort of God who gives recognition to those others would overlook. In fact, most Christians throughout family have, or Christians throughout history have been the overlooked and the marginalized. But God sees them, and God recognizes them, and God rewards their service. That's our dad's DNA. That's why we give recognition to servants. God is the sort of God who pursues unity. And so our greetings are indicating unity, and when we do that, we're showing that we've got our dad's DNA. And God ultimately is a God who loves. At the core of who he is, God is love. And so when we love one another, we look just like our dad. And we've got his DNA. So God's family should look like God. We should have his traits. And for today's purposes, that means we give recognition to those who serve. It means that we greet one another in love. And it means that we're characterized by love for God, love from God, and love for one another. Let's pray.